thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
I'll have most of the passages on the screen today, but if you'd like to look to John 14 and 15, that's where we'll start our study this morning. I can only imagine in those last hours before Jesus was crucified how much he wanted to tell his apostles. And John gives us somewhat of an insight into that. He gives us more than the other gospel writers do about that night as Jesus is going through these various things, telling them. And one of the statements that he makes that probably we quote more maybe than any of the rest of them is when he makes the statement, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's an important statement. And to take it just on its own is just fine because it tells us a great deal. Yet when we drop it back into the context of what Jesus is saying to his apostles, it's very interesting to see how this statement takes on somewhat of a different tone in the fact of what's seeking to be accomplished. And so as we look in John chapter 14 and we find this command, we back up just a couple of verses to verse 14 or so, and he says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Now keep that statement in mind. "Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son." Then our statement, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I want you to note how that this is all talking about the unity of Father and Son. Going to the Father, what I ask the Father, He'll do. So preceding this statement is all of this language about unity. But let's continue on. As we pass that statement, we then pick back up and Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So now we have the full Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are all surrounding this statement. Yet he continues on, dropping down to verse 20 or so. He says, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him." So we've got unity of Father and Son, we've got unity of Father, Son, and Spirit, and then it opens up to Jesus saying there is unity between Father, Son, Spirit, and believer amongst those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, we drop just a few verses on over into chapter 15. And beginning in verse 9, we have the repetition of the command. When he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now you get the full context. And here is unity of Father and Son. Here is unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. Here is unity of Father, Son, Spirit, and believer. And here is unity of Father, Son, believer, and fellow believers. And so surrounding this statement, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," you get this picture of the entire family of God coming together. And I think that is significant and essential for us to get the full understanding of what it means to love Jesus and to keep his commandments. And so let's talk about that for a few minutes this morning. If we were just to look at John 14 and 15, we might say, well, this is just nice statements Jesus made to his apostles, very significant for them. But that's not where it stops. Because the apostle John is going to take that statement and not only tell us about it here in John 14 and 15, seven times. He's going to make that statement or something very close in 1 John and Revelation. Letters that are written to just plain old Christians like us. And thus we understand that this command very much is for us, and the promise of that unity is also for us. Let's think about what that term means. We don't have to go very far to understand what it means to be a keeper. In fact, in the first four chapters of Genesis, we're going to find that term used three times. The first one probably comes to your mind immediately. In Genesis chapter 2, as God is giving instructions to Adam, he says, the Lord took the man, put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And so that's where this term of keeping makes its entry into the Bible story. Now we go one more chapter over, and a lot of times we don't see this one because the English translations will use a different word. But after Adam and Eve sinned and God cast them out of the garden, it says he drove the man, and at the east of the garden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard. But that's the same word as in Genesis 2:15. So we could just as easily say, turned in every way to keep the way to the tree of life. And then the third, again, quite commonly heard, it's spoken somewhat in sarcasm, but yet our point is there. As God has tried to convince Cain not to do any harm to his brother, and then Cain doesn't listen, and God comes to him and says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So there in the first four chapters, three times, we have this statement being used. And if you look at the significance of each of those uses, you get a really good idea of being a keeper. It's care, it's guardianship, and it's protection. That's what this term is implying. And I don't think it's changing meaning as we get on over to Jesus' statement. When I was preparing this lesson, I couldn't help but think about all the years I sat on a soccer field. Hot weather, cold weather, watching three kids play. And the middle one was the keeper. He was the goalie, which was a nerve-wracking position. And I imagine it was nervous for him also. Because here you are, you're watching, and his job is to keep what's not supposed to be in that goal out of it. Whatever it takes within the rules, he was to employ so that the other team could not score on his goal. And I believe in that we get a pretty good picture, don't we? As Jesus is saying to us, when I tell you to keep my commandments, it is to care, it is to guard, it is to protect. Let's look, though, at where the statement of Jesus first makes its entry into the Bible story. We go over one more book to the book of Exodus, and down in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 20, here's the first time we have that statement made, showing steadfast love to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Again, context is so interesting. If we back up to where this particular idea starts, in verse 3, it begins with the command, "You shall have no other gods before me." And he continues on, "You don't make carved images. You don't bow down to them. I'm a jealous God. I'm going to punish those who turn against me. But if you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Keeping the commandments is very much an exclusivity to God. And God is saying, you are to love me. And in loving me, nobody else gets your allegiance. The book of Deuteronomy brings that in such fruition. 25 times in the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to have that command to keep the commandments of God. As Moses is getting the people ready to go into the land of Canaan, 25 times He's telling them the same command. Interestingly, almost an equal number of times we find the command to obey. And so we've got two ideas that are very significant and very parallel, but not quite the same. Let me illustrate it like this. One of the things that really gets on my nerves is to be out driving and come to a traffic light and stop, and there's no other vehicle in sight. So you're sitting there, and it's not one of these with a trip on it. You got to sit through the whole thing. So you watch left signal go, left signal go. You're the only one there. I obey that law, but I am not on board with it. It is not something that is serving any purpose at that moment in time. It is simply a ritual, a routine. So when we think about keeping the commandments of God, obedience is paramount in that. It's essential in that, but it's not the whole story. When we find that idea of keeping coming in, it raises the stakes and it says, when you look at my commands, you've got to see that they're more than these arbitrary rules. They're not just things I put in just to see if you'll do them or not. They are serving a very significant purpose. They are demonstrating that you are on God's side. You see, when you're on somebody's side, you're going to do what's best for them. You're going to do the things that are going to accomplish the purpose. And thus, when God says, keep my commands, He says, yes, obey, but understand, this is making you on my side. No other gods, you're on my side, and you're caring, and you're guarding, and you're protecting what I have said is important. That's what God desires of us. Now, when we think about keeping those commands, the reason God can form that idea of loving Him into a command itself is because He has given us proof of who He is. You see, the idea of keeping the commands of God is based on what He has done for us. We think back to Exodus chapter 20, where we were looking at earlier. We back up one more verse to verse 2. And He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, no carved images. You're to love me and keep my commandments. What we find is that the order for keeping the commandments is based on the love of God, which is based on the fact that God has shown Himself to be deserving of that. We go to Deuteronomy. We could go so many places here. I pick chapter 10, beginning in verse 20, where God says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. And by His name you shall swear, He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall, therefore, love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. Same idea. Moses says, God has done great things for this nation. He took you as a small number, and now you're as numerous as the stars, and you're going into this land. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God. So we understand then that God has proven Himself worthy of this love. He's proven Himself deserving of this love that's been given. And so we think about the law they were to keep. We just sang about it, Psalm 19, didn't we? The law illustrated the kind of devoted love that was worthy of God. It was a demonstration that if you love me, here's a picture of how you live your life. And so Israel was told then to keep His ways. They were to be a light to the nations. Sometimes I hear statements that God gave the law to show what failures Israel would be. Maybe not quite in those terms. I have trouble with that when 50 times he says to keep and obey the law. I have trouble believing God would say, here is a law that you absolutely can't follow, and I know it, but I'm going to tell you to do it anyway. No, God knew. God knew there would be failures. That's why we got all that sacrificial language. He knew something much better was coming. But yet what he was saying to the people is, your keeping of the law is much more than keeping a tally mark of the rules you followed. Keeping my law is saying you are my people. And it's showing the world that you are my people. You ever noticed the sin that God gets onto Israel more, I think, than any other? Is their idolatry? Why is that? It's because they're not keeping the law. They're not keeping their exclusive position to God. And so they were to keep His ways. They were to be lights to the nation. And so here Jesus, as He's coming now to the end of His time on earth, here He is in these last hours, and in His death, He's going to fulfill that law. Isn't it interesting that He reestablishes this command? What we have been hearing about since the book of Exodus, Jesus once again says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Two important things about that. We're to recognize that He is God. We're to recognize that when Jesus Christ says this, He's saying it about Himself. And He's also showing us that there are still commands to be followed. Because we are not under the law of Moses does not mean that we're just to go out and do whatever we want to do, that we've got kind of this libertine freedom. That's not it at all. In fact, when you think about what Jesus has done, we have notched things up considerably, haven't we? Because you and I can now look at the completed plan of God. We can see what He's shown in making all this happen. And so that keeping, then, of these commandments is predicated on our love for Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's think about some things John had to say. First of all, he's showing us that Jesus has also demonstrated Himself deserving of this kind of love. When we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we read the writings of Paul and Luke, Peter, Jude, all the New Testament writers, and they're pointing us to the sacrifice of Jesus, we understand what He's done for us, that He's deserving of that love. So let me point out three passages in 1 John. He says in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He has rescued us from sin. That's what John is saying to us. Here He is, the one who has given Himself for that. And then he continues. And he says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John goes on to say, when we have seen what He has done for us, when we have looked at the plan, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, we can see that He is worthy of this love. And he goes on to say then, but whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. The love of Jesus should be changing us. It should be bringing us to be more like God, to be that human that we've always been supposed to be. And John says here, it's that perfecting that should also fully energize you to be in the love of Jesus Christ. We think also about what he says in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 18. And a point I want to make about this passage is that this section of 1 John is absolutely mimicking John 14 and 15. We'll point that out as we go. He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." Why? "Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Whatever you ask, you'll receive." That's a promise He made to His apostles. This isn't some wide open health and wealth idea. This is the idea of God is going to perfect you. He's going to give you what you need. We continue on. And He says, "And this is the command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." Two things we find standing out here. Whoever is with Jesus, ask and you'll receive. Whoever is with Jesus, you love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments, what? Abides in God and God in him. Same statement made to the apostles. "And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given to us." We dare not think John 14 and 15 was just for the apostles. Here we find that it is for us. Let's look at one other. As we think about 1 John now, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments." How do we know we love God? How do we treat other people? Remember, Jesus linked those two commands together pretty much into one. Well, let's continue on. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." When we think about what we are called on to do, we don't look at this as some kind of chore. And the reason for that is these commands are serving a noble purpose. They're demonstrating we're on God's side. Demonstrating that we are a family that belongs to Him, and demonstrating that we support His cause. As we bring these thoughts to a conclusion, let's talk just briefly about what this means for us. This grand idea starts almost at the beginning of the Bible, continues hitting that crescendo in the words of Jesus, continuing on in John's teachings to us. What does that mean for us? The first thing is, let's first of all remember that Jesus is our Savior, not His commands. Sometimes it's easy to get that mixed up. And the danger of that is very big, because what we've seen in this study is that faithfulness begins with our loving Him for what He did for us, for who He is, the worth that He has exhibited, the deservingness of what He's done. And so if I ever allow the commands to become my Savior, and I'm seeking to follow the commands not built on the love of Jesus Christ, it turns into absolute hypocrisy. It turns into this idea of I'm trying to prove my worth by all of these things that I'm doing, and the whole point of salvation is you've already messed that up. It's your Savior who came and by whose blood you can be saved. Now the way you show that love is to be a part of the team. To be a part of this wonderful, glorious picture of salvation that He's given for us. So Jesus is my Savior. And when I keep His commands, it's revealing the trust that I have in Him. It's what God has always wanted. We've been reading through parts of Psalm 119 in our public readings. You ever noticed the beauty of that psalm? I picked out just three verses in this long psalm. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Now I ask you, if this psalmist living under the law of Moses could have this kind of appreciation for the commands of God, how much more should we? Not that we're any more spiritually minded, but we are a people who can see the whole plan. We can read about it in one afternoon. How much more should we delight and trust in these commands that God has given to us? When I become a Christian, what I'm saying is I'm now part of the family of God. I'm a part of this plan that's been in work even before our creation. And what I intend to do is to show my love for the Savior by being a part of that and being loyal and faithful to Him. And let's add just one more here. It's understanding that His commands are not burdensome. What do you think John meant by that? There may be a whole host of answers to that question. One thing I want to point out to us this morning is that God's commands are not keeping me from something good. It's how the devil got the first humans to blow it right off the bat. Trying to show them that God's keeping them away. And if we are not awfully careful, that temptation that worked so well so long ago works so well right in the present time. To look at these commands and view them as just this whole host of I can't do this and I can't do that and I really want to do it, but God's told me I'll go to hell if I don't. And we get that kind of mindset, and before too long, we're just like Eve looking at that tree and delighting in it and thinking there's something better that God's holding us from. That is certainly not the case. And when we think about the commands of God, we understand that yes, they are challenging, but they are absolutely doable. God is not going to tell us to do something we cannot do and then penalize us for it. And we're tempted. We're at times very weak. At times we mess up. But we can follow those commands of God if we've got that mindset of keeping them. If we face the temptation and say, I want to be like my Savior. I want to prove my love to the Savior by this. We can do it. And finally, it's understanding that it's steady practice that helps us to become stronger. A whole lot of grace of God, a whole lot of mercy of God, a whole lot of strength of God. But it's passing the test the first time, and the second time, and the third time, to the point that I have reorganized my life not to look at things like something I really want to do, but God's keeping me from it, but rather to say God has drawn a very important line to show me how to stay faithful, to be holy, and to be like Him. And so as we consider all of these things, we come down to this very important question, do I love Jesus? Well, two things are going to answer that. How much appreciation do I have for the plan of salvation, for what He's done for me? Is that something steady on my lips as I pray? Full thanksgiving on a very regular basis that God did not desert me, didn't leave me where I belong, but brought me and recreated me in the image of His Son. That's where it starts. To love God because we see He is so deserving of that love. And the second part of that answer is, what's my attitude toward His commandments? Do I view them as burdensome? Do I view them as something I can take or leave? Or do I view them as my way of life to keep this great plan of God as far as I can? To care for it, to show guardianship over it, to protect it. And I hope this morning that all of us are committed to keeping the commandments of God out of our love for Him and for what He's done. And this morning, if you're ready to become a part of that family, one of the commands God has given is this: you need to repent and be baptized for salvation. That's not just some rote command. It has got a host of biblical history behind it, all coming to fruition. But for this morning, what we can understand is that the Lord has said, this puts you on my side. That in your love, you say you want to be a part of my family, recreated in the image of my Son. You can do that this morning. If you failed in keeping the commands of God, you're not alone. You sit amongst a number of people who fully relate to that. But it's understanding that God has always been very forgiving. Whether you're under the law of Moses or whether you're living now, God has always been a God who delights in forgiveness. And He'll delight in that again today if you're ready to turn from the ways of wickedness and come back to Him. Whatever it takes, let's be a people who love Jesus Christ with everything we've got. And we demonstrate that in how we act toward Him. If you need to respond, you can come as we sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.